Continuing with this morning's message, we're going to start where we left off. You can be turned into Numbers 21, Numbers. During this season of teaching that there is healing in the atonement of Christ, we're starting off looking at some shadows. I like the shadows because they're like little mini movies to me. You can see the story in your mind. God did it that way on purpose because He knows how we're made. We're very much storytellers. We understand pictures, and that's why we like movies and things, you know. And it stays with you, see. So, Numbers 21, we're going to get there in a minute. But all of these are to illustrate, and this is where we left off this morning, Matthew 8, verses 16 and 17. And let me just read it again. It said, when the evening was come, they brought unto Him, and that's Jesus, many that were possessed with devils. And He cast out the spirits with His word and healed all that were sick. All that were sick. Why? That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. He healed them all. He took them. So we're looking at, in this season right now, especially shadows from the Old Testament that shows that He not only bore our sins on that cross, He is also our healer. Over and over again you see Him, and He healed them all. Well, all He's doing is fulfilling what was prophesied all along from the Old Covenant. In our generation, the salvation by faith is pretty well established doctrine. And we all know anybody can be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We know it absolutely for sure. We know God will not withhold salvation from anybody who hears the gospel and responds from the heart to the gospel. He will not say, well, I'll save everybody but you. He can't do that because He would be violating His own word. No. If you respond to the gospel correctly, you will be saved. And the promise, this morning we took the ultimate example. Well, what about Hitler on his deathbed? God was holding out salvation to Hitler to the last breath. Amen? Amen, because Jesus paid the price. Okay? We understand that in our generation really well. But we do not understand that healing is the same way. The same Jesus who bore our sicknesses says, excuse me, the same Jesus who bore our sin, on that tree He bore our sicknesses and carried our pains. Later on, we'll get into the financial part. See, on that same tree is where He bore our poverty. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that you, through His poverty, not your giving, through His poverty. What if I said through the atonement? We're made rich. Could be made rich. Amen? Amen? So we're going to get into that later. But right now we're focusing on healing. So go ahead and open up. Now, this morning we looked at the plague. You remember the plague? And repentance didn't stop the plague. The only thing that stopped it was the atonement. You remember that? Moses said to Aaron, get the censer. Go in and stand in between the living and the dead and start burning incense, which is a type. Aaron is a type of the high priest, Jesus. His prayers going up like the incense. And the atonement is what stopped the plague. And if that plague was in your body and you saw the high priest offer an atonement and the plague left your body, let's see somebody tell you that he doesn't heal. Come on. You're dying of the plague, and they offer up this incense, which is a type of the atonement, and the plague stops, the symptoms leave your body. What would your testimony be? My God heals. My God heals. Well, that's going to be our testimony. Let's look at another one. This incident in Numbers 21 is almost 20 years after the plague thing. According to, this is from F.F. Bosworth. I'm reading some research by him. I'll study it out later, but I'm pretty sure I can trust F.F. Bosworth. There is so much to teach out of each one of these. Why did this happen? What kind of sin did they commit? What kind of error? And there's so many things that we usually focus on. We normally, by the time we're done, we lost that truth about they got healed by the atonement. So this time, it's really hard for me, but I'm going to do my best to just stick with that. Not get into the details of that we normally teach on, because we kind of get lost in them. Okay? So let's just read this whole little passage here. Numbers 21, verses 7 through 9. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned." Oh, man. See, and I can't start there. I just can't do it. Leviticus, Numbers. Hang on. Where are we? 21. Okay. Sorry about that. I thought I could start there. I can't start there. Starting in verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. By the way, see, that's good that I backed up. What was the last thing? When Alan gave the altar call today at the second service, he says, "I'm opening up to anybody that wants prayer, but especially to those who are discouraged." You got to watch being discouraged. Okay? Fight it like you would a snake. You'll see why here in a minute. All right? But the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. If you let that keep going, pretty soon, if you let it fill your heart in abundance, what's going to happen? Your mouth's going to start speaking. And the people spake against God and against Moses. "Wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." That's the manna they're talking about. I think the closest thing we have to modern for manna is sopapillas. You ever have sopapillas at the Mexican restaurant? It's that light wafer. It's real light and fluffy, and you put drizzle honey on it and sometimes a little caramel, maybe a dollop of whipped cream. I'm getting that. I'm preaching real good now. And you like that? But what if you ate it every day for a year? And then 2 years, you'd be going, what about 20 years? Oh, my soul loatheth. Okay. Verse 6. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Now, therefore, the people came to Moses. Now, see, in the case this morning, when we looked at the plague, there was not a word about repentance. They didn't repent at all. They didn't say nothing. But God, by His mercy, through the atonement, healed them anyway. This time they did repent, but what's important to notice, repentance is not enough. Now, that lesson God's teaching here is really important. See, because why didn't Adam just repent and everything be okay? "I'm sorry, I'm really sorry. I'm really sorry I ate the tree." He didn't eat the whole tree. I'm really sorry I ate the fruit of the tree. "I'm sorry. I repent. I'll never do that again." See? Well, did that work? Would that work? No. See, that would have worked as far as forgiveness goes. Disobedience has consequences. God didn't want Adam forgiven and left in the sinful state he was in. He says, "Well, I'm going to forgive you, all right. But I don't want to forgive you and leave you like you are now, this sinful, fallen creature. No, I want to restore you back to the way I originally made you, which is to conform you back to the image of my Son." Anyway. See, right there. See what I'm doing it again. Okay, I'm going to try and stay with the atonement. There's so many types and shadows here. "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned.'" They're repenting. I mean, first they're going, "Why did God and you bring us out here to die? Ouch, what is that? A fiery serpent, poisonous snake bit you. And people are dying." These are smart people that go, "I repent." We have sinned. We're sorry. We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. But see, just because they repented doesn't stop what's happening here. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Fast forwarding just a little bit in John chapter 3. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I remember, again, I can't help it. It's the teacher in me. Have mercy on me. For years, when I would read this passage, I did not get it. Because Jesus is the Lamb of God, not the serpent of God. I'm going, why didn't God tell Moses to put a lamb on that pole? Why didn't he tell him to make a brazen lamb and lift that up for us to look at, you know? I couldn't get it for years, and it's because I'd been so strongly taught that Jesus did not die spiritually. But the truth of the matter is, he did die spiritually. He absolutely did. He who knew no sin was made sin. He literally tasted death, and I mean spiritual death for every man. That curse, the entire curse, came into him. We had that picture again in Pharaoh's court, you remember? Aaron threw down his rod. What did it become? Become a snake. Type of sin. The magicians threw down their little wands, whatever they had. And they became snakes. But Aaron's snake, God's snake, Jesus, the type of Jesus, swallowed up all those other serpents into himself. And there it is. There it is. He took all of the sin, all of the sin nature itself. He took it into him. Then I began to understand why he agonized in the garden. He was no coward. I don't think he was afraid of the cross. That's what he didn't want. To take that sin that would separate him from God. That's what he didn't want. And he agonized there, boy. It was tough. But it was the will of the Father, not my will. Let thine be done. Good stuff, isn't it? See, and so normally right there, we give an altar call. You know, we'll preach salvation, and we focus on the life part. And it's true that, I mean, number one, you must be born again. Thank God that he become sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. And so we focus on salvation, and we miss the healing that's in this scripture here. Let's focus on the healing this time. Okay? Got to turn one page to do it, though. Anyway. In this case, the people did repent of their sin. But was that enough? The answer is no. Repentance is important. God wants us to repent. What do you think God liked better? Why did you bring us out here in this wilderness to die? We don't trust God and we don't trust you. Do you think he likes that? Would he like it better? Say, I don't understand where we're going. I don't understand why there's no water, but God, we trust you. That's what he likes better, right? Okay. But repentance alone was not enough. It didn't stop. See, and you got to get this part. We're going to focus on the healing. Now let's see, meditation. I thank God for our pastor that taught us how to meditate the Word. When I meditate these things, I know I'm not there yet until I'm in the movie. You got to get in the movie. You got to get in the story. So I put myself in there, and I'm one that got bit. See, did you notice the way it's worded there? Look, it says, verse 8, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten. It's not talking about somebody that didn't get bitten. It's talking about you got bitten by a deadly snake. It's people are dying. It says many died. And you're one that got bitten. I got bitten by a snake once. It wasn't deadly poison. But it was enough to where on my leg, it was my right leg, you could see whatever it was in that snake coming right up my veins. Anyone ever had a spider bite? Sometimes a spider bite will do that too. I've had that also. You know that something, that thing released something in you. Now it's in you. And you're watching all these other people, they died. And it's in you. Now, let's meditate. I repent. God, I'm sorry. I was one of the ones that said, Moses, I'm sorry I said anything to you. And I'm sorry I said anything about God. And I'm looking at my leg and it's still coming up my leg. Oh God, oh God, oh God. Now what do I do, see? Well, repentance alone could not save them. See, Adam could just not repent and be saved. Not restored the way God wanted him restored. The fountainhead of our salvation flows from the atonement of Christ. And that's whether it's the new birth, healing, or prosperity. It all flows from him. You got that? Why did he not put a lamb upon the pole? I didn't get it for years because Jesus is the Lamb of God. But he, on the cross, he became the serpent. He who was righteous itself, he who was pure and innocent and holy, became everything that is unholy. He became the curse. He became sin itself. And the punishment that I deserve. Now, I'm the guy with the poison coming up my leg. And I look. God says, if you'll look at that, if you'll look at that pole, look at that serpent on that pole, you'll be healed. You won't die. In the shadow, all they had to do was what? Look what it says. When he looketh upon it, shall live. So Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld, and that word beheld, if you look it up, it doesn't mean just a quick glance. Look at it, think about it, behold it. That's what we're going to have to do with Jesus Christ. Now, you know this is a type. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus became the curse. Dave used to say it this way. He not only set you free from sin, he set you free from all of sin's cousins. Remember that? And that includes sickness, disease, mental illness, depression. All of that. Jesus bore it all. The revelation, the just shall live by faith. But it's faith in that finished work of Jesus Christ. If we learn how to behold Christ on the cross and what he really did for us, everybody can be healed. Now, that's important again. Let me go through my little list again. Let me say it this way. Whoops. One more time. The promise was the same to all of them. I don't know how many people got bit. Let's say, just for teaching sake, 100,000. Okay? I don't know. Pick a number. A bunch. What was required to be healed? Look at the serpent. Behold that serpent on the pole. But did it work for everybody? Or everybody's afraid. It worked for everybody. See, this is the great revelation now. This is what Smith Wigglesworth had. That day he was walking down the street and he saw a cripple coming the other way on the other side of the street. And I don't know if the guy, I think he was had sticks or a cane or something. And Smith Wigglesworth yells across the street to him in public, "Do you think God will heal you?" And the guy shouts back, "Well, I sure hope he will." Smith says, "He'll heal you when I pray, or else God's a liar." I see what God is doing right now is building that same level of boldness in us. What was required to be healed? Look at the serpent on the pole. But it only worked for the good ones. No? Well, it only worked for the ones that didn't yell at their wife that day. No, it only worked for the ones that were completely 100% faithful in all their giving. Whosoever, see? And that's the revelation we have. I'm going to take it one step further. God can't withhold the healing without making himself a liar. He can't withhold salvation from Hitler. If Hitler comes forward, bows his knee, repents, receives Jesus as his Lord and Savior like anybody else, God cannot withhold salvation. Or else he'd make himself a liar. And we've got to get that when it comes to healing. Same thing. It's not selective. I'll heal you over there. Not a chance, okay? It's not like that. All who got bitten, if they looked, they were healed. Same thing we saw with the plague. All that was required that Aaron offer up the incense. And they all got healed. That plague got stopped in all our bodies. Going back to eating the lamb on Passover night. What was required to be healed where there's no feeble, not one? Eat the lamb. And it worked for all of them. It wasn't selective. Okay, everybody ate the lamb, so I'm going to heal you, but not you. I'll heal you three, but not you two. It wasn't like that at all. See, we've got to understand, if it's in the atonement, it is for you. If it's in whatever we find in the atonement of Christ, it is for the whosoever's, including this healing. Sorry. Keep losing my place here. All right. Go to John 3. Let's do look at the verse. John chapter 3. This is right before the most famous verse in the Bible. You know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But look at verses 14 and 15, which we hardly ever quote. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. And of course, this speaks of being born again. Of course, and that's what we usually teach from it. But this eternal life Jesus came to give us, he also calls it in another place, life more abundantly. I have come that you might have life, and life more abundantly. Do you remember what had just happened when he said that? He had healed the blind man that was born blind from his mother's womb. Now, if words mean anything, abundant life means blind man, you can be healed. I didn't get any amens, but it's the truth anyway. God designs his word on purpose in such a way to teach us the truth. He could have designed it so that back there when we read about the fiery serpents, he could have designed it another way. It didn't have to be no fiery serpents. He did it that way to teach us. We're going to look at some more about it here in a minute. But he could have just designed it where if he'd wanted to. Nope, if you disobey me, you just drop dead. And if you don't think that's possible, ask Ananias and Sapphira. Wasn't no fiery serpents, wasn't no plague. Just all of a sudden, they're gone. Okay? So he chose on purpose these fiery serpents. We need to meditate on this a little more. Because the way God designed this, you got to understand, there was poison in the physical body. Now, you know we're headed to Mark 16, right? Well, if you don't know it, go to Mark 16. I was going to quote it, but I don't want to take a chance on missing a word. I've heard so many messages about the serpents here, but I never heard anybody really connect it up with what Jesus was preaching. So Mark 16, starting in verse 15, here's the commission, the great commission. He said unto them, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Now notice this in the light of tonight's message. They shall take up serpents. Now, the only New Testament example that I know of is Paul on that island. Now see, to me it's, and I'm sorry if this offends people, but to me it's just lunacy to think that Jesus intends for you to have rattlesnakes in your church service and for you to start handling rattlesnakes to show your faith. Now you're showing something, all right, but it's not your faith. No, you got to stay with the Bible. The only example that we have from the New Testament is Paul. There'd been a shipwreck. He's on this island. He's gathering wood for a fire. And the heat of the fire, I guess, caused there was a snake hidden in that bundle of wood. And it come out and it bit him. And that particular snake was so poisonous that if it bit you, you died. So the islanders, when they saw that snake bite Paul, they said, well, he must be a murderer or something. I mean, he escaped the shipwreck, but God's not going to allow him to live because, man, you get bit by that snake. So what if I said it this way? There's poison in Paul's body, in the natural. There is venom, poison. That this reminds, does this not remind you of what we read a while ago about the fiery serpents? It's not a matter of having them in your church service and handling them to prove your faith. No, if you're ever out on, if you're, well, you don't have to be a missionary. If you're seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, whatever it is He's called to do, and a snake or a spider or anything, I don't care if it does bite you. Now, I'm not saying do not take medication if it's available to you, an antidote. But what if there's not? What if you're in Timbuktu and there's nothing? You got something. You got something. And the same Holy Spirit, you got to understand, back there when we read about the fiery serpents, when they looked, that poison then was somehow neutralized or gone from their body. What member of the Godhead did that? That's the Holy Ghost. And that same Holy Ghost that neutralized that poison in their bodies, He will neutralize that poison in your body too. Now, in the world, they'll say you're crazy for thinking that. God thinks you're really smart. You belong to a different kingdom than the world. You're a dual person. You're a child of God, but you're living in a flesh body from this world. But you have access to power that this world knows nothing about. And if you take up serpents, if a serpent bites you, if a spider, a deadly spider bites you, anything. And then look at the neck. If they drink any deadly thing. I just read an article today that in the year 2016 that we just finished, worldwide, roughly 90,000 Christians were martyred. Worldwide. 90,000. And they died by all kinds of death by persecution. Okay? All I know is on these two, if they try and kill you with poison, you have it from the lips of Jesus Himself. If you drink any deadly thing, if they try and kill you with poison, giving you poison, I think food would count too. If you eat any or drink any deadly thing, what does your Bible say? It shall not hurt them. That same Holy Ghost that neutralized that poison with the fiery serpents, He'll neutralize that poison in your body. See, now this brings me back to this morning with John G. Lake. I want to read this one part again. I want to have that, by the way, we're going to post this as a PDF. Got a lot of people asked me for it. And that's good, but we'll put it with this morning's message, and maybe this one too, so you can print it out at home if you want it. And it's just his own words, John G. Lake. But you know the story where he and this Dutch fellow were helping during the bubonic plague. Pretty bad. Bubonic plague, everybody was dying. They were burying them 4 and 5 in a grave because they were dying so quick. Couldn't build, dig graves quick enough. So let me find this one part. Because they couldn't understand how John G. and his helper could keep doing that and not get it. Everybody else got it and died. So he's explaining to, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but he's explaining to them about, no, it's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, in particular, he says, take the foam that comes out of their lungs after death, then put it under the microscope and you will see masses of living germs. You will find that they are alive until a reasonable time after a man is dead. You can fill my hand with them, and I will keep it under the microscope. And instead of these germs remaining alive, they will die instantly. Boy, that takes some faith to say something like that, doesn't it? They tried it and found it was true. So they questioned, what is that? And I replied, that is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, this is the sentence. Listen carefully. When a man's spirit and a man's body are filled with the blessed presence of God, it oozes out of the pores of your flesh and kills the germs. I read that word oozes, and it reminded me of Candy Flint. You all know Bronk, Pastor Bronk Flint from Immokalee, Florida. His wife's name is Candy. And for years, she couldn't run. You know, Bronk likes to jog. He does all kinds of athletic things. And she does too, but she had such back problems years ago, she couldn't run anymore with him. She'd try, but it just got to be too painful. And she tried, you know, like all of us, she tried all the natural, normal routes, you know, that what doctors can do. And thank God for doctors. We're not against doctors, but there just wasn't anything they can do. And this word oozes reminds me of her testimony, because she was just praying in tongues one day. And I hope, Candy, if you're listening to this, I'm doing my best to tell it the way I remember you telling it. But it's like she got an instruction from the Holy Ghost. It says, command the life in your spirit to ooze into your back. I know the word ooze was in it. Ooze. That's why when I saw this in John G. Lake, I went, ooh, there's ooze right there. She said, command it to ooze. Because your spirit is not sick. Remember how Dave would tell us you got spirit eyes, you got a spirit tongue, you got a spirit nose, you got a spirit brain, you got a spirit back. I'm preaching to Gary right now. See. I command that life to ooze into my spine. Hallelujah. See. Hallelujah. But she did it. And I don't think it happened instantaneously, but it was a very short amount of time. And I'll call her and get her to write it up for me. But it wasn't very long. She's running with Bronk. Bronk runs 5 miles at a time. And he runs. And she was able to keep up. Maybe she passed him. I'll find out. Isn't that something? See, I like reading after people where it worked. I like reading after people where it worked. I want to read it one more time. It is just too good. When a man's spirit and a man's body are filled with the blessed presence of God, it oozes out of the pores of your flesh and kills the germs. Is that good stuff? All right, back to the lesson tonight. So about the passage, we're back to John 3 now, John 3, 14 and 15. Well, of course, that speaks of being born again. But this eternal life Jesus came to give us is also, he called it life more abundantly in another place. And that's when he healed the man born blind. God designs his word on purpose in such a way to teach us all the truth. He could have designed it so those people back there in Numbers were just dropping dead like Ananias and Sapphira. But he chose the fiery serpents, poison in the body. Looking at the serpent on the pole released supernatural healing power in their physical bodies. Now, what does that tell us? If you can really behold Christ on the cross and what he did for you, it will release the Holy Spirit to manifest supernatural healing power in your body. Is not the real bigger, more than the shadow? If them beholding the shadow release the power of the Holy Spirit to drive poison out of their body, as we behold the real, does it not release the Holy Spirit to drive poison out of our body? And again, let's meditate. You're one that was bitten. I can imagine it's progressive that it's taken over and you're getting worse. Maybe black circles now around your eyes and you're getting that hollow look and maybe start getting shortness of breath, you know. I've never died of a snake bite, but I've seen it on TV and movies, you know. You get weak and you can't breathe. But maybe you were getting close. We're meditating, it's you, and you're getting close to death, and somebody says, look, Moses lifted up a serpent on the pole. Look at it. Just look at it. And you look at it. And you do your best to behold it. And I'm sure they didn't totally understand the fullness of this. God didn't require them to. What did he require? Look. And you look and you feel the symptoms leaving your body. You feel it. The woman with the issue of blood, she knew immediately she had been healed. Jesus felt that virtue go out of him into her. That's the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. But as we behold Christ on that cross, what's the lesson? What's the lesson? You behold him on that cross. Releases the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit to manifest healing in your body. God, I love that. I love that. And get this. It was not their repentance that healed them. It was not their confession that healed them. It was the atonement, the type, the brazen serpent on the pole, a type of Christ on the cross. Their healing was in the atonement, and so was yours. And it's to all. He doesn't turn any away. One more time, I want to read this one. Man, Matthew 8:16-17. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. He cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. Why? That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, Dave had the revelation of this. He taught it to us 20 years ago. He would say, sickness can't kill you. And I don't care what name you put on it. Cancer can't kill you, he'd say. No, it can't. Why? Because it already killed you once. It killed you in Christ. You've already died of cancer once in Christ because he's already died of it. Put whatever disease you want in there. It's the same. All diseases. You've already died of it once, and it's illegal for the devil to put it on you again. Amen. See, that preach is real good. That preach is real good. It's a little harder to walk than it is to preach. But I'm telling you, we're going to walk this. We're going to walk this. Is that good or what? See, Jesus now, okay, this is new. I didn't get this till just now. So I do it sometimes. See, if Jesus had been in South Africa, he would have taken it one step farther than John G. Lake. And I am not belittling at all. I so admire John G. Lake. Jesus would have taken it one step farther. Not only would he not have got it, he would have reversed it. He would have put his hands on those people, and he would have stopped that plague in its tracks. Amen? That's where we're going. We're going not only where you have faith for yourself to be healed and walking in health, but we're going to go one step further where that same glory he was talking about, that same presence of God is going to flow from your hands, your fingertips. Why would Jesus say, lay hands on the sick? There's something that flows from you. Quit looking for God to come from out there. The kingdom of God is within you. It's not you healing them. It's God in you healing them. It's the Father in you. He doeth the works. He does it by His Spirit. And through the name of Jesus. Don't be looking out there. He's coming from in here. Why do you think He wants you to lay hands on Him? It's going to ooze. We may have a message just called ooze, you know. It's going to ooze from your fingertips right into their body. And it's going to stop that plague.